Well, good morning. How many of you like payday? Coming up, the end of this week. Brought a pay stub from work. That's a good feeling, you know. You work hard, you put up with all that stuff, you know, and you come early and you leave late, and you get your pay. Then you see your pay stub and you see how much the government's taken out, but that's all right. Nowadays, everything just is electronic deposit. You can leave that light on if you want. It's okay. Everything's electronic deposit. That's not nearly as motivating. When I was younger, we used to get our paycheck. They would hand you the check at the end of the time, and that's kind of cool because you can see the check. When I first started working, I worked for a company that actually paid us in cash every Friday afternoon. Now, that was cool. You worked hard all week, and you got a big wad of cash. Not such a great idea on Friday night for a young man, because come Monday morning, it was like, where did all that money go? But we like that feeling of being able to work for something and be able to earn something and say, I did that. My sweat, my energy, my exertion earned me that paycheck. And that's a good thing in the natural. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is it doesn't translate very well at all into the spiritual realm. I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and I want to look at a scripture that talks about this. I'm going to start halfway through Galatians chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, that's in the New Testament, maybe 7/8 through toward the backside. It goes to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you can find any of those books, Galatians at the front end there. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 15. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this key scripture, this pivotal scripture. Lord, I just pray that I would open my heart to hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, we just soften our hearts. Lord, we're intentional about letting our walls come down right now, that you would speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we just welcome your leadership here. You are our teacher, Holy Spirit. And just receive what you have for us this morning. Amen. So let's start to unpack this. The first part in verse 15, basically he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's a mouthful right there. We don't really get this 2,000 years later, but for Jews, they were the ones who held the law. They were the ones who the law had been revealed from God through the Old Testament. And they were very proud, in a sense, rightly so, because they were the holders of God's revelation. The Gentiles were all the other nations that had nothing to do with God. They had all kinds of different multi-gods and all kinds of weird pagan practices and all kinds of stuff. And Paul is just saying, we were Jews, we held the law, we're not Gentile sinners. But it's really important when we start in this scripture to think about what the context is. It's always a really good idea when you're looking at a passage of scripture and you're trying to wrestle with it and you don't quite understand it, make some time to look what comes before and what comes after. This is especially important in this passage because what comes before is a story about Peter. Peter, the guy who was the rock of the church, who God revealed that the Gentiles were going to come to know Christ, he went up to Antioch. He was eating with the Gentiles. He saw what God was doing with the non-Jewish community, and God was blessing that. But some guys came up from Jerusalem who must have been wearing ties and blue suits because they said, no, 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 you can't do this. You can't have this much fun in God. You can't spend time with people who don't yet know Christ. And Peter got sucked into that. And also, some of the traveling companions with Peter got sucked in and they withdrew from the Gentiles. Now, Paul showed up and said, he called a spade, basically, at the end of that. He said, you force Jews, you are a Gentile and you live like Jew. How can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? So this is in the context of being very free in Christ and seeing what God's doing and then drawing back and putting up some walls which had been taken down in Christ. So that's the context of where we are today. So Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. This word justified is probably one of the most important words in the scripture. It's a judicial term. If you think about a courtroom, it's the idea when a judge, after all the things are presented, declares someone not guilty or innocent. It's the stamp or the hit of that gavel that says innocent, not guilty. That's that word justified. What's so amazing about this is when we think about our spiritual reality and where we were before we knew Jesus Christ, we actually were guilty. This is an amazing word. The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says all our works are like dirty rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So this is an amazing term, this term justification, because what God is saying is in the courtroom of history, we stand before God. We are guilty. It's not that we weren't guilty of sinners. We're born that way. And yet God justifies us because of what Jesus did. For those that have accepted Christ, he says, guilty, innocent. Now, we've heard this term thrown around, justified, just as if I hadn't sinned. It's a good little reminder. It helps us to get started there, but it minimizes the fact that it's not just as if we hadn't sinned. We're actually were sinners. And yet Christ declares us righteous. God declares us righteous, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, giving his life at Calvary, taking our place. God takes the righteousness of Jesus and he sticks it on us and sees Jesus' righteousness in us when we're in Christ. So Paul says it's not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. We've believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So there is no way that we could be good enough on our own strength to get right with God. I've used this illustration before, but let me try to help you see how crazy that idea is. The world high jump record right now is 2.45 meters. It's by a Haitian guy. It's a little bit over 8 feet, so about this high. So you just run along and you jump over that thing and you don't touch that bar without a pole vault or anything. Over 8 feet high is the world's high jump record. Now, let's say you spent your whole life from age two practicing to be a high jumper, and you went and did everything from early morning to late night. You spent years of training with the best coaches, and you went to the Olympics, and you end to be up to a star high jumper. The day that you were ready to break the record, all the media was there. It was all a hype. They say, this person's going to jump over 2.45 meters. You run down there and you jump 2.45 meters and 2 centimeters. And you set a world record for high jump. You are the most incredible jumper in all of history. And yet the judge comes up after as you're celebrating and all the cameras are clicking and says, oh no, you didn't understand. The world's record is not 2.45 meters. It's actually 600 feet. Now that's what happens when we try to compare ourselves to the righteousness of God. We're not even in the ballpark. We can't even get anywhere near. When we say, I need to make myself good, apart from Christ, I need to get my stuff together, I need to clean up my act, I need to do all these things in my life so I can get right with God. The scripture is very clear. It will never happen. It's just so clear. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough works. You think about Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr. of the 60s, but Martin Luther from the 15th century. He had this sense in his life of this ache in his life. He knew something was wrong. He got in touch. He said, I know I'm a sinner, and I just don't know how to get it right with God. He went and became a monk, gave his whole life. You know, he would sleep without a blanket at night in freezing conditions to make his body his subject. You know, he would go without food. Hours and hours, he'd get up in the middle of the night and pray, slept on a rock, had a pillow for a rock to mortify his flesh, he would say. And yet he couldn't get it right with God. And as he was reading the book of Romans one day, the light went on and he realized, I will never get it right with God. I can't do enough stuff. I can't be good enough. I'll never be able to do that. Only by the righteousness of Jesus will I be justified before God. And he has this huge conversion, and that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Huge, huge difference. Because he realized that I can't do enough in myself to be good enough for God. And I've run into lots of people. Maybe some of you have experienced this in your own life. You know, maybe you grew up in a family that, you know, one of those families where you got straight A's, but you got one B. And your parents go, what's up with this B? I would have loved to have gotten B's for a different reason. You know? Maybe you live in a situation where you have a perfectionist part of you. Maybe you have a physical image of what your body is supposed to look like, and you're working for something that you just think can never be attained. Maybe there's a drive in your life for success or for money. There's something empty in your life, and you just keep striving and pushing and driving because you think, if I can just get to that place, I will be good enough. I'll be happy. But the scripture is clear. We can never get good enough. We can never do enough to be good enough for God. And we can stop striving. The good news of this whole passage is, in Christ, I can cease striving to make myself good enough for God. Now, if this makes sense to you, you haven't gotten this thing straight yet, and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I'm going to give you a chance just at the end of the service to pray and explain more how to do that. But if this is echoing in your heart, you feel like you're trying and trying to get yourself together to be good enough for God, I have great news for you today. You'll never do it, but it's already been done. It's been done in Jesus. So let's go on. Let's look in verse 17. He says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" Now, this is a little more complicated. This is probably the toughest part of the passage. I've been chewing on this for a little bit. But basically, what people say is, if we have a whole bunch of laws and a whole bunch of regulations, which in essence is what religion is, it's just man's attempt to get right with God. If we take all those things out of the picture and just tell people, you're justified by Christ, it's not anything you can do, what's to keep us all from becoming wild party animals? You know, just give it all up. It doesn't matter what Christ, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm just going to go be the biggest pagan in the world because I got my fire insurance from hell. I'm covered. Party. And this is what the guys with the blue suits were saying when they came up from Jerusalem. They're saying, no, 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 you got to quit telling these people it's not about the law and about these regulations. You've thrown all this out. They're going to run amok. But they had missed the whole point there. Because he says, is Christ a servant to sin? So is Christ making it easy for us to sin? What does Paul say in the strongest way you can say this? Doesn't come across that great in English. He says, certainly not. No way. Not in any way does the free gift of Christ encourage us to run amok. It's actually absolutely the opposite of that. God loves you the way you are. We've heard that over and over in this church, and I love that message, and it's true. Wherever you are today, God loves you just as you are. Let that sink in for a second. Maybe there's nobody in your life that has ever loved you just the way you are. No strings attached. That's who God is. But God is not finished with you yet. Yes, he loves you where you are, but there's so much more he wants to be able to grow you into, to bring you into the freedom from slavery, the slavery that sin brings in our life, that he's not finished with you yet. If you're in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, you are justified. That part of the deal is finished, but he's got so much more he wants to do in your life. And so the great message of this passage is, I can cease striving to cover up my sin, because that's the essence of what's going on here. The guys with the blue suit showed up and said, you know, we got to go back and we got to help corral this whole group of Gentiles. We got to make them look a certain way. They need to do circumcision, needed to do the dietary laws, they do all these things that we had as Jews, because if we can get them to do all that stuff, then we know that they're actually righteous. Paul says, no, it's not about what's on the outside. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Probably the greatest group of leaders in all of history that had gotten religion down. The Pharisees had religion cold-cocked. They would take percentages of their mint and herb gardens and tithe 10 little things to make sure they got it all right. They lived their whole life based on the law. And what's so scary is they figured that they had attained righteousness by that. And you know who was the head cheese of that? Paul, the guy who wrote this. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond all my peers. He was the rising star, studied under Gamaliel. Paul was the guy who had this thing down. If you could say, who is the perfect Jew? It was Paul. And yet later in his life, Paul says, all that stuff I did, I count it as dung, as manure, in terms of, instead of knowing Christ. So the great thing is here is, we can cease striving from trying to cover up our sin. our skin. Well, maybe that too, but Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You build big, beautiful marble tombs. You spit shine them all shiny and white, and inside they're full of maggots and dead bones. He says, that's not the essence of what I'm talking about in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts from the inside and works its way out. It doesn't go from the outside and work its way in. See, religion starts on the outside, says, look good, do this, do all this kinds of stuff, and when you get all that done, then you'll be good enough. Mm-mm. Christianity is completely 180 degrees around. Jesus says, let me inside your life, hand over the title deed of your life, and then let me start working it out over time. Let me help you to get free of the stuff that's hanging you up, that's causing you pain, that's causing pain in your relationships and in the sin problems you have. Let me come in and start to work my way out. That's why I don't want to be at a perfect church. I don't want to be at one of those churches where everybody comes in all spit shine, you know, you've flossed your teeth for the morning. You know, how are you doing? Oh, great, praise God, I love God, it's great. You know, you had a big, huge argument with your wife in the car, she won't even sit with you, you liar. You know? That didn't happen today, but it has happened. That's the essence of religion, see? Religion says, just shine it up and don't let anybody see. Do you know the kind of church I love being in? It's a church like this, where people come in and say, man, I fell off the wagon last week, and I went through a huge drunk, and I'm so miserable for what happened, but I'm here because God loves me, and I need his forgiveness. That's the kind of church I want to be in. I don't have it all together, but Christ is working in me and working through me. See, the good news of this passage is we can cease striving to cover up our sin. Actually, the enemy loves it when we cover our sin, because when sin is hidden in secret, it has way more control over you than when it's revealed. Have you noticed that? The things that are the secret things in your life, the things I don't want anybody to know, those things have way more power over you than the things that you've confessed to someone else. This is why the 12-step program is so powerful. It takes what's hidden in the darkness and releases it and says to a group, this is who I am, this is what's real about me, but I'm willing to change based on my higher power. So we can be able to come into the presence of God saying, we don't have it all together this morning, but we have Christ in our life, and he's working through us and working out of us. And that's such a difference from religion. Do you see the huge difference there? We can cease from striving to cover up our sin. We can stop pretending that we're better than we are. I don't have to impress you about how spiritual I am, because as soon as I do that, I reveal I've lost the whole point of the thing anyway. We can be real with each other. We can cease striving. Teach striving and cover up our sin. Now let's look at the remainder of the passage. We'll start in verse 18, where Paul says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law. So what he's talking about here is, after I came to know Christ and all those rules and all that religion was washed away, in the context of what Peter did, he's saying, why would I want to build those walls back up? I came to know Christ on the basis of faith. I was justified because of what Christ did. I threw all that religion away because I knew it was worthless. But now, as a Christian, you're in great danger. In the bigger book, he talks about this church in Galatians. You're in great danger, even after you've accepted Christ, of putting those walls back up, rebuilding all that religion, all those rules, which never did you any good anyway, and you're going backwards. He says, why would I want to tear down, rebuild what I've torn down, meaning all this stuff in my life that wasn't helping me anyway? He says, for through the law, that's the Old Testament law, how God revealed what is right and what's wrong. He said, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. You see, I just drives me crazy when people say, you know, what's your religion? Oh, I just live by the golden rule, you know, do to others before they do to you, you know. And, you know, I actually have 12 commandments. I know there's 10, but I added a few myself, you know. It works for me. Listen, it doesn't work for you. It's not going to work in the end. In the end, the scripture's clear, we're going to stand before the judgment seat, and we're going to say, look at all this good stuff I did. And for some, very tragically, Jesus is going to say, I didn't know you. Cool that you did all that stuff, but I just didn't know you. It's through the law that we recognize that we need Jesus. It says the law is our tutor. The Ten Commandments you know, the Sermon on the Mount, it's to prove to us we can't ever do this. It's not so we can get it all figured out and say, tick, 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 tick. Oh, I didn't murder anybody today. Good job. Okay, you know. Didn't commit adultery today. Check. It's not like that. That's not the point of the law. The law is not meant for us to be able to go, tick, 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 look how good I am. It's to say to us, you are such a hopeless loser. And you'll never get it right. That's exactly the place we're supposed to be. Because then we can say to God, man, I am so screwed up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the... Yeah, right. So he says, the law, I died to that I might live to God. Now look in verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. This is huge. You know, if you haven't watched Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ for a while, put the kids to bed early some night and watch that. So brutal for what, you know, that graphic representation of what Jesus did, and probably not even enough for what took place there, his portrayal of that. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. In the same way that he was way dead, I am way dead to my old way of being. Before Christ, Mark, before Christ is dead. It's hard for us to let this sink in because he said, I've been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. I think we got to get in touch with the fact that there's part of us that's dead. Paul talks about the old man. There is part of us that has been crucified in Christ. That part no longer lives. And yet what's amazing to me is regularly in times of stress and pressure, when things are tight, I can begin to strive and try to resuscitate what's already dead. Do you know what I mean by that? I'm trying to bring up my old way of doing things, and when I'm in freakout mode, I tend to go back to that life before Christ and operate in ways that I did before, thinking, acting, fixing things on my own, instead of turning to God in times of crisis. I can try to resuscitate that dead body. How foolish is that? It's not going to happen. Because I've been crucified with Christ. That old man, old Mark before Christ, is dead. The scripture is clear on this. We're new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. So Paul says, I'm not that guy. I've been crucified in Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you hear the difference there between me trying to make things happen? And Paul says, that guy is dead. The guy who's trying to make things happen, he's dead. But the guy I am now, I live because Christ lives in me. It gets better. Look what he says. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is different. This is different than white-knuckling, trying to make something happen in our lives. This is allowing God to work through us because we recognize that we're new creations. We're not that old person. Sometimes we're tempted to think we are, but the scripture is clear. In Christ, we are dead. That person died. As dead as a doornail. As dead as Christ was when he laid him in the tomb. Dead, 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 dead. We're new in Christ. So we can stop striving. We can cease striving to resuscitate what's already dead. Why would we do that? It's Christ living in us and through us that allows us to live the life that God has called us to. And what's so amazing, not only has he called us to that, he's enabled us. He's given us the goods to accomplish that in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God and the Word of God and the community of the church. He's given us all these things. God always pays for what he orders. He never asks us to do something that he doesn't pay for. And at the end, he puts the nail in, the final end. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's another good reason to get in touch with the reality of the death of Jesus. If that wasn't necessary, if there was some way that we could have got things straight with God, why in the world did he put his son through that horrible death? Just for fun? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out on the cross. No. The reason God allowed his son to go to the cross and allowed himself to surrender to sinful and violent human beings like you and me, who nailed him to a cross and in anger spit on him, The reason he did that was because there was no other way to get us right with God. Paul says, if I go back to that old way of trying to think that I'm good enough, I'm trying to make something happen, I'm making a mockery of the cross. I'm saying to God, boy, you blew that one. How dumb of an idea was that? It wasn't necessary. I had it covered. Paul says, no, we didn't have it covered. It's through God. Now, don't let the pendulum swing too far, because it's not about just sitting and nothing happening, okay? Don't hear me say that today. Depending on the lenses you wear, some people wear lenses that are all about the law, and some people wear lenses that are sort of all about grace. And when you hear a message like that, there's like, I don't have to do anything. Yeah, we cooperate with God. There's a part we play in this. There is a struggle in our growing process, but we're not the initiators of the success of that. It's God, and we're cooperating with what God wants to do in our life. Do you see the difference between the two? When you think about all the floods that we experienced in North America in the spring, just devastating pictures on the news. You know, people's homes that they have built and lived in and raised their families in for 30, 40 years. And bless their hearts, you see them out there with sandbags, and the neighbors are helping them, and they're putting these sandbags on the house, and they've got, you know, pumps in the basement, and they're trying to pump the water out, and you just see the water just rising and rising and rising. And you see them coming to a point of exhaustion. They've tried everything they can. They've stacked up as many sandbags as there are, and there's nothing they can do. And all that effort and all that striving, the house washes away. I don't know if you can relate to that illustration, but I sure can. You know, in the last year and a half in my life, I feel like I have been one of those guys piling sandbags, trying to keep something from happening, trying to make something happen in my life, trying to be something in my life, and it just washed away. I was striving so hard to make something happen, I didn't even realize that I had gotten to this place where I was apart from what Christ wanted to do in my life. I love the worship in our church. I don't know if you've experienced this, but many, many times in worship, God will just speak to me. Even before the preach, I'll just be worshiping and I'll just feel God say something like, he'll put his finger on something or something I've been wrestling with. Have you experienced that here? In other places in worship, I love that about worship and just being together. Just a couple weeks ago on the 14th of October, we were just worshiping. Nobody had said anything. There wasn't any prophetic words or anything. We're just worshiping God. And I just felt God say, I'm inviting you into a new season where you can cease striving. It's like, whoa, that's huge, God. I don't have to keep trying to do in my own human effort to make something happen. God says, no. You can quit doing that. Matter of fact, it'd be better for you and everybody else if you would. Because I have a plan that's way better than your dumb little plan. So why don't you just cease striving and begin to trust me? I'm inviting you. It's the way God works. He doesn't force us into that. I'm inviting you into a season where you can cease striving. And as I've been thinking about this passage and trying to figure out why in the world this has been on my heart for a couple weeks, I think that's where it comes down to, is that I think some of us are in situations where we're just striving. We're trying so hard, but it's not working. And I think this passage is a breaker bar, a huge breaker bar that can break us loose and break us free from that pattern. I'll give you some specifics. There may be some people today that you are striving and striving and trying to get good enough for God. You desperately want to have a relationship with God, and you've been working so hard. Let me just let you know, the good news of this passage is you don't have to do that anymore. You can quit. You can quit striving. You can quit trying to make yourself something. Because you'll never be good enough. You're already good enough in what Jesus has done. But your part is just to receive what Christ has done. So I want to start with that, and just in a time of response, we're going to do some worship in a little bit too here, but I just want to be able to give you that opportunity. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you have this aching gnaw inside you that something is wrong, and you've been trying to get it right, I want to let you get it right this morning. You can just say, you don't have to kneel down. You can just say in your heart, in the quietness of your heart, God, I need you. I give up striving to be good enough. Please forgive me, Jesus. I receive, I take into my heart what you've already done for me. make me your son and daughter. Lord, I receive this in faith. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And if you pray that for the first time, just right now, this morning, it's over. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to work anymore. God has taken, the technical word is, he has imputed Christ's righteousness, and he's stuck it on you. And now, when he looks at you, he doesn't see the old you. He sees Jesus, his son, who is the perfect lamb because of what he did. Anybody do that this morning? Anybody pray? We don't want to make a big deal. We just want to say, Yahoo. Anybody give their life to the Lord this morning, first time? I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to say thank you. We're going to pray for you. May I do that? Cool. Well, we appreciate your thinking through that. The second part I want to go with this is this. I think there's part of this scripture that we need to think about as Christians, for those of us that know the Lord, is I can cease striving to cover up my sin. I think there's a freedom. Paul talked about that freedom from slavery. I think there's a freedom that God is offering this morning. If you have a sin that's a hidden sin, something that's been keeping you captive, it's been in the dark. Every time you try to come out and do something for God, the enemy takes a knife and twists the knife. Yeah, but what about that little dark sin, you rotter? You're not worthy. You can deal with that in Christ this morning. Scripture is so clear at the end of 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, all Satan wants to do is just to have you keep wallowing in that thing, keep getting stuck with that sin, keep getting deeper and deeper in bondage to that sin. God is not that way. He is the bondage breaker. He wants to bring you, get you free from that sin. And what he does, he just says, let me in. Be honest about it. Tell some other Christians. Get some support. Get that thing out of the darkness. Confess it to me and to some other trusted people and watch its strength diminish and release on your life, because that's the power of God. If you're in that situation and you're just struggling with something you cannot get a handle on, there is no better place to do this than in these connect groups, these groups that meet throughout the week. This is life on life. It's in somebody's home. It's not some big preachy guy up front. It's 6 or 8 or 10 people that are just trying to be real about what's going on in their lives. Find one of those groups this week. Go to that group and say, look, I have got to be real about this thing in my life. I can't have this in my life anymore. I just want you to know what it is. I'm embarrassed. I'm broken. Will you pray for me? You watch that group come around you and lay hands on you and pray for strength, and you will see God rise in your life. He runs to us when we pray for that, because he knows the sin is what keeps us captive. He's a good father. He doesn't want us walking around with chains on our legs, pulling these balls behind us all the time. And he'll bring that in the Holy Spirit. He's inviting us to do that. We can cease striving to cover up our sin. We can stop pretending, because this is what God has done in the cross. That's what this passage is about. He's already provided a way for us to get free from that. We just need to access that. And then the last one, I think, is in this passage, I think God is just saying to us, in Christ, we can cease striving to resuscitate what's already dead. We don't have to live like we used to be. We don't have to go back to those ways that where we were before Christ. That person in our life is dead, and Christ has made us new in that. We don't have to keep going back to those things. When the pressure and the time and the difficulties come in life, we can be new in Christ. We can begin to say, you know what? My first reaction is to do this, but that's not who I am anymore. That guy is dead. I had a funeral for him. But the new guy, he can respond differently in Jesus. And Lord, I need your help in this. And Lord, Holy Spirit, come and empower me in my life. Lord, give me the victory of this new situation. I don't want to keep being that old guy in anger, in frustration, in whatever it is that I used to be. I don't want to keep striving to resuscitate this corpse. How silly is that? Mouth to mouth on a corpse that's been dead for 2 weeks. Gross. We can quit doing that in Christ. We can quit striving in this. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How cool a deal is that? Yeah, God loves you. He loves you just the way you are, but he's not done yet. There's more. There's more freedom and there's more life in Christ. Let's stand together. I just want to invite the worship team to come up for a bit. You know, it's best not to rush away after a preach. If you can, just to let this soak a bit and let the Lord work this in, and let's worship together a bit and just see what God has to say to you.
Wow, wonderful, Mark. Just as the worship team comes, really feel to read the scriptures as Mark's unpack where we stand with God this morning. And it just says in 2 Peter that his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Friends, I'm just reminded this morning that for freedom's sake, that Christ has set us free. And that in that place, that as Mark has shared, that Christ living in us, Christ the hope of glory, the one that wants to work on the inside, that it's the very power of God this morning that wants to be at work with you. And really, just as the worship team leads us in some worship as we exalt Jesus, just to make opportunity for you to respond, because we believe in the power of God to bring us to freedom, whether it's chains that need to be broken or things we need to be set free from. Friends, I want to say this morning, as Mark has said, because of Christ, we stand free this morning. Amen? We stand free. And friends, I want to invite you, if that's you and you want to respond, that we believe in the power of God to stand with you and to see things changed.